Bibles. I'm going to have you go ahead and turn. We got some folks that are still traveling out of state, so be in prayer for them. Be in prayer for Miss Liz Patrick, too. She's had a rough time with pregnancy, and so if you would, be in prayer for her. Go to your Bibles to Genesis chapter number 1. Genesis chapter number 1. And as you're turning to Genesis chapter number 1, just by way of review, I'm going to go ahead and look at what we've looked at so far. The Bible clearly teaches that when it comes to dating, there is a purpose for it. And the purpose is none other than for marriage. It's a lifetime commitment. And so I want to go ahead and give you a couple things. As you turn to Genesis, Genesis 1 should be easy to find. Amen? So I'm going to give you lots of time to get there, but I want to go through, just by way of review, a couple things about this. Now, I understand some of you are past this place in life, but we've got young people that aren't. And as well, for those that are past this stage of life, you can pass this on to somebody else and hopefully be a blessing to them. Number one, these are myths about dating. These are things that people say or think. Let me put it to you this way. They may not, if you're raised in a Bible-preaching, Bible-teaching church, you may not verbally say these things, but you may still act this way. All right? Anybody understand what I mean by that? All right? There's a lot of things that you know the right answers on. If you're raised in a Christian home, if you're raised in a good church, you know what the answers are, and yet, by acknowledging them mentally, there's a disconnect between there and the decisions that are made. And so what we're trying to do is bridge that gap. All right? Here's some myths about dating. Number one, I can date them to win them to Christ. I can date them to win them to Christ. Now, I understand there may be some. There are going to be exceptional cases. And maybe even someone here today that says, yep, I was on the wrong side of that, but God was gracious and God was merciful. And I would say, hallelujah, thank the Lord for that. I would also say, you're the exception and you're not the rule. All right? I'll put it to you this way, and I hope I'm not offensive by using this illustration, but a lot of what I do in the secular world, in my secular job, if you will, all right, and I say that just so you understand what I mean by that. I don't know that if you're saved, there's such a thing as a secular job. You take Jesus Christ with you wherever you go, all right, whether you're doing what I'm doing or you're throwing trash like Brother Elvin, or you're counting numbers, you know, and staring at numbers all day. I think that's what Brother Jeff does. I don't know. I think so, all right. I'll be honest with you. I'm glad for people like that. I'd much rather throw trash all day long than look at numbers all day. I mean it, man. That's why we got a treasurer here. I'm not the numbers guy. But anyways, all that said, the point is that in my secular job, oftentimes we'll have positions that open up. Let me give you an example of one of them. A stainless steel TIG welder or a structural MIG welder. All right. For those that know anything about welding, you understand what that is. There are times, listen, we don't discriminate based on gender, right? We don't do that. That's supposed to be illegal and all that jazz. But I'll tell you right now, 95% of the time when we send a candidate that's female to the client, they always go, Now, you may say that's not fair. Maybe not. But let me give it to you this way. There's a reason for that. You say that's a stereotype and it's not right and it's not fair. Okay, but the exception proves the rule. You know what? There's occasionally some females that enjoy doing that kind of work, and they're going to surprise you. But by and large, that's not the rule. Are you guys with me? Please tell me not brainwashed by the media and I say anything like this. You're like, oh, I can't believe he just said this in church. All right? Calm down. What I'm getting at is that there are exceptional cases, but those exceptional cases, he's so tall, you can't duck. You can duck all you want to, honey. They're going to see you. All right? She's, you know, doing this like, they don't see me, they don't see me, they see you. All right? I'm glad you're here this morning, by the way. Number one is I can date them to win them to Christ. You may know an exceptional case, but the exception proves the rule. I've often told people, well, this is right, and listen, typically this is how things go. And someone will go, yeah, but I know. Okay, you know one. Yeah. I can give you 1,000 that don't go that way. Yeah, that's right. All right? So the idea is, and we're trying to look at this. Here's the problem, guys. The problem is this. We tend to look at things, even heavenly things, from down here. And I'm going to get into this in the morning message. You sort of have to learn to get above the clouds and see things from up there. And if you could learn to see things from eternity, boy, that would change everything in your life, including decisions that you make about this. I can date them to win them to Christ. And I would say, by and large, this isn't always the case. But I would say, ladies, you're probably worse about this than the guys are. I'm just going to be honest with you. Because you ladies like fixer-upper projects. You all think you're Joanna Gaines for Jesus. You know, and you're going to take this guy who's a mess and you're going to fix him. It doesn't usually go that way. All right? Now, most of us guys are a mess in our own way. Amen? All right? But I mean, I'm talking about someone that's lost without hope and without God. And if they died right now without Jesus paying for their sins, they'd be in hell. Listen, I'm not saying that to be offensive. I don't take pleasure in saying that. But what the Bible teaches is this, is somebody has never accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, before God, who's holy and who's just, not like us, who bends the rules, and so we twist the rules for people that we like, and God is fair. You know what everybody wants in the justice system? A fair standard. Not to get political, but you know, you can sell secrets to Russia and get off scot-free, but if you're a kid in the Navy and you take a picture of a submarine, you go to jail for a long time. You guys with me? And people don't like that because it's not fair. And then all of a sudden, God says, I'm going to give you an absolute standard. I'm going to give you a fair standard by which everyone on planet Earth is going to be measured, and it won't be changed for anybody. It'll be the same universally, and everybody goes, that's not fair. I thought that's what you wanted. Listen, there is a fair standard by which your sins can be washed away, and you can be granted access into God's presence, into heaven, and your sins be washed away and be adopted into God's family. And that standard is none other than Jesus Christ. Jesus, not a religion, not the Baptist church for sure, no institution died for you. It was a person. And the Bible says, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Not by a church or a religion, right? So again, if you're born again, you're saved, child of God, your objective should be, number one, to find somebody who knows Jesus Christ as their Savior. All right, if you're dating. Secondly, I can date them to fix their doctrine. Now, I'm not going to harp on this too long. I'll just say this. I'll just say today, a lot of Christians think doctrine doesn't matter. I would say a lot of Christians hide behind the creed that doctrine divides, and I would agree with you and say, amen, it does. But it divides in a good way. It sort of sets the boundaries. It lets us understand where the lines are drawn. I would say that if you look at why the Bible was given, the Bible says that the Word of God is inspired. It was given by inspiration and is profitable, number one, for what? For doctrine. That tells you what is right and that tells you what is wrong. But what everybody wants to sort of feel today is that, well, it's not exactly right or wrong. Listen, it's strange to me to be amongst Christians who believe this. There's only one way to heaven. Amen. And it's through Jesus Christ. And then after that, they go, well, doctrine really doesn't matter. And it doesn't really matter if you believe this. It really doesn't matter if you... No, it really does. And I would say this. I would say people that believe particular doctrines, it affects how they practice and how they live out the Christian life. So if you're here, especially if you're a young person, you're considering, you know, in a few years from now or 20 years from now or 30 years from now, dating, you know. My kids are looking at me, you know, like, Dad, what are you talking about? Then consider this. They need to be saved. Yeah. Secondly, they ought to believe the right stuff. Right. All right? And thirdly, I can date and I don't need counsel and advice from anybody. We spend a lot of time on that. I want to say this. This is why this stuff doesn't just matter for the young people. This is a universal principle that a lot of times Christians that are proud won't take advice from someone else that knows better than they do. And oftentimes I'll say this as well. Because God, one of the blessings of giving you a community like a church is that you have people that have been through some things that you haven't been through yet. And you have the ability, those that have been there, those that are, if you will, elders in the Lord, they have the ability to say, hey, look, I learned this a long time ago. I joked with Brother Justin about this the other day. Unsolicited advice, I usually don't give. You say why? You don't want it, you didn't ask for it, that's fine. That's between you and God. I'll sometimes watch something from a distance and I'll go, okay, I'm a pastor, and I care for the sheep, and I want to say something. Lord, can I say something? Sometimes He says yes, and sometimes He says no. And, you know, here's the thing. You go, well, you're accountable if you don't say anything. How about this? You might be accountable for not asking. Amen. I heard Brother Gibbs say this. He said, one time I'm getting my hair cut by somebody, and I left him with a gospel tract, and the Christian that was there goes, why didn't you witness to him more? He says, I sat down and told the guy I'm a preacher, that I've been preaching for 30 years. Don't you think God's going to put some responsibility in that guy to go, well, tell me more about that? Yeah, that's right. I mean, just think about that a little bit. You ought to learn to ask some advice. Learn to ask for counsel when it comes to this. Young people, can I say it this way? And I'm trying to look, you may not think this. I'm looking at young people all across the room, all right? It wasn't that long ago that I was where you're at. You believe that, right? Okay, all right. Put him on the spot. Johnny, on the spot. You like that? All right. And so, you know, it wasn't that long ago, and you may go, well, I don't know, man. You look pretty old. I think last night, my kids had a concert, an orchestra concert. They did a great job, by the way. Good job. Then they go, high five, you know. And I went up to one of the kids, and actually it was this young lady's twin sister, and I thought it was her. And I went up to her, and I said, remember, when you're playing your instrument, two things. She goes, uh-huh. I said, keep your knees bent, keep your eyes on the ball. And she just goes, okay. And I thought it was her. For the rest of the night, everybody's coming up to me, and my kids are going, Dad, what did you say? Everyone's walking around going, there's some weird old guy talking to people about keeping their knees bent and their eyes on the ball. I'm not as old as you might think, all right? But here's the point. The point is this. It wasn't that long ago I was where you're at, and I'll tell you this. The only reason that I had any chance of surviving at 17 years of age living on my own was because I was surrounded by people that were willing to give good counsel and good advice. That was it. All right? The whole point is this. All through the book of Proverbs, the Bible talks about those that are willing. And the foolish one is the one that won't accept counsel. It's the fool that rejects counsel. It's the fool that rejects wisdom. All right? And listen, none of us have it all figured out. If you don't think I go to people for counsel, you're mistaken. Sometimes I've gone to some of you for advice. Hey, what do you think about this? You say, why? I don't have all the answers. All right? None of us do. All right? Paul says this, I count not myself to have apprehended. In other words, let me put it in the modern vernacular, I haven't arrived yet. And so it's good when it comes to the most. I would say this, guys, I've said this before. The three most critical decisions you'll ever make in your life are as follows. Whether you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, who you marry, and where you join in fellowship with a community of believers in a church. If I can look at the three top issues that Christians have, when it goes back to anything that's going on in their life, and things are in shambles or things are a mess, it usually goes back to something in those three, somewhere in there. I can't stress this enough. That's why I'm telling you, one of the most important decisions of your life, you ought to surround yourself with spiritual people, not just people that think just like you. And I'm not just trying to get on the young people, I'm really not. But you have to learn to get advice from older people. All right? And here's why. Because right now your brains are mushy. Is there a scriptural way to say that? Probably. And if I can think of it between now and the end of the message, I'll give it to you. But for now, we'll just say they're mushy. They're in development. And I'll tell you what, there are emotions and thoughts and feelings that you have that you've never had before. And you're like, oh, he loves me. You say, what did he do? He gave me a little, you know, like one of those little pop ring things. And it was a 25-cent gumball machine ring. But I know that means we're going to be together forever. And did you see the way that he looked at me? Did you see how she looked at me? Oh, my goodness. And guys are no different. Listen, the first time a girl pays attention to him and she's attracted, they're like, me no play ball. Me look a girl, right? You say, why? There's all these emotions and all these thoughts. And if you don't learn to keep that in check, you say, well, that's flesh. Now, God made you that way. It's okay within the right boundaries. Timing is everything. Amen? Timing is everything. And so, again, surround yourself with good advice. Number four, dating is for my pleasure. I'm just going to do this for me. I like it. I enjoy it. I'm going to do it my own way. Okay, free country, but you'll pay for it later. You say, what do you mean? Well, here's the deal. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 4, in verse 11, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things. That's every single soul in this building. Thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. I don't want to get off on a tangent here, but for those that think we just spontaneously combusted from a bunch of material, here's my question for you. Where did that material that spontaneously combusted come from? Here's another question for you. If you're just a matter of matter thrown together, where do you get your conscience from? Where do you get your free will from? Where do you get your thought life from? Listen, you are a person made in the image of a person. And the person that made you for his pleasure. in every aspect of your life, your family, your job, your children, your dating, you ought to stop and go, Lord, does this please you? Lord, do my friends please you? Lord, do my habits online please you? Lord, what I talked about all day today, did that please you? Lord, what I was wishing about, my desires, does that please you? Why? Because it's supposed to be what it's all about once you're saved. I don't hold it against somebody who has told their whole life that we came from monkeys that doesn't have Jesus Christ as their Savior if they act like one. But if you're saved, boy, it's a different thing altogether. All right? Dating is not just for your pleasure, it's for His. And when you start putting together what the right spouse or what the right partner looks like, it ought to be a list that goes back to what pleases God. I read this verse to you. I'm not going to read it again, but over there in Second Samuel, when David is dedicating the tabernacle, and he's sort of laying things up for the temple that's going to be built, and he's passing the baton on to his son Solomon, you know what he says? He says, God, for He liked me. God liked him. Now, let's be honest. Are there some people that you love that you don't like? Right? Now, let's go a step further. Have you ever been in a place in your relationship with your spouse? You don't raise your hands. This is like rhetorical. Think about it in your head. Have you ever been in a place where you're like, I love him because God told me to, but I don't like him right now? Now, listen, that's a real thing. If you're saved and you're a born-again child of God, God loves you. You know why? He loves you unconditionally because of the fact that you took Him up on the one condition, which was you had to accept His Son, and you were placed from Satan's family into God's family. The Bible says you were born again, and the Bible says you are now in Christ, and Christ is now, this is the mystery that Paul mentions, Christ is now in you. That's sound doctrine. And you can never lose that. Thank God for that. So every time that God looks at you, when He looks at your soul, He sees the righteousness of His Son, Jesus Christ, and He goes, I love that. Here's the question, though. When He's looking at you in your flesh and with your habits and with your hobbies and with your thought life and with your speech and with what you talk about and with what you post online and with your friends and with who you're dating, does He like you? That's real stuff right there. Dating is not just for your pleasure, it's for His. How about this one? Number 5. Dating is just for fun. Just for fun. I used this illustration before. I hope it's not too crass, but I'll put it to you like this. Nobody buys a car, puts 100,000 miles on it, goes back to the dealership and says, I paid $30,000 for it, and I'd like $30,000 in trade-in value. Go ahead and try that. See how it works. Now, you know what happens in the modern dating scene? People putting mileage on the car, and they're expecting when it comes to the wedding day for everything to be like it was as if there was no miles on it. You understand what I'm saying? It doesn't work that way. Dating is not just for fun. In other words, guys, there is a purpose. There is an order behind all of this. Look at Genesis chapter 1. That's where I told you to go, right? Genesis chapter number 1, and you know the verse over there in Romans. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, for them to who are called according to His purpose. In Genesis chapter number 1, look if you would at verse number 2. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Lots of debate, and I would almost say contention in the body of Christ about what happens between verses 1 and verse 2. Not going to go into that, but I'll just say something we can all agree on is this. God does not leave it without form and void. Amen? He puts some structure there. Aren't you glad, guys? This morning, I was up at 4. You say, wow, you're crazy. I enjoyed it. It was good. It was quiet before everybody's up. I love my family, but, you know, women. You know, anyways, moving on. You're getting in trouble here. So it was 4 in the morning. Now, that guy's laughing. He's laughing real quietly, though. All right. It was 4 in the morning, and I was blessed to watch the sunrise about 5 or so. And, boy, that orange ball of fire comes up over that horizon. And it's just a dot. And you start to see this blue hue that rises from that golden ball of fire, that sun that's rising in the morning. And there's just sort of there's a gentle breeze. It's called the east wind that starts to blow. The Bible speaks about an east wind when that sun rises. and that east wind starts to blow a little bit off of those planes, and you can hear the goats, nah, and you can hear the birds chirping, you can hear, you know, you can hear all that stuff going on, and boy, it's just beautiful. I love it. Aren't you glad God put some order to it? Aren't you glad He didn't just leave it without form and void, and darkness is upon the face of the deep? You imagine waking up and it's just dark and void. You say, what is that? That's what most of my sermons were when I was 17 years of age. Genesis 1, 2 sermons. They're, you know, you're talking about heaven, you're talking about Genesis of Christ, you're talking about living right and doing right and hold on and don't quit. And before you know it, everyone's like, good job, Brother Adrian, good job. I'm like, amen, praise the Lord. I thought I was the greatest preacher. I listened to those messages. Oh, that's awful, man. Without form and void. Here's the idea. God put some order to it. You say, why? Because order needs to be brought to something to make it beautiful. When it's just sort of loosey-goosey, I'm just going to sort of have fun with this thing. There's no boundaries. Do whatever you want. It's a mess. Listen, let me ask you like this. Would it make sense for God to provide... You're saved this morning. Are those of you that are saved this morning, say amen. 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 All right. You know, the reason you're saved is because you were brought to a place where someone presented biblical order to you. They said something along these lines. You're a sinner, right? And at first you're like, well, I'm not that bad. I'm not as bad as so-and-so. I never killed anybody. I never stole anything. Everybody always says that. Isn't that funny? I'm like, well, that's a standard of righteousness if I've ever heard one. Never killed nobody. Well, good for you. I'm glad you're not an axe murderer. That's wonderful. You know, but here's the point. You had to get, before you could get saved, you had to first understand you were a sinner. And after you understood you were a sinner, it got a little bit worse. Does anybody remember the first time they heard the gospel? And at first you're like, man, I thought this was supposed to be good news. You're telling me that I'm a sinner. Okay. And now I've got to pay for my sin? Well, yeah. I mean, guys, think of it this way. If someone breaks into your house, steals everything you got, lights the house on fire, you escape by the skin of your teeth, and everybody in your home dies, and the judge looks at the guy and goes, that committed the crime, and he goes, well, you know, he was really good up to that point. I think we should just let him go free. How would you feel about that? Yeah. Ah, justice! Okay, well, God's going to provide justice for every sinner on the planet. And the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. And he's not just talking physically. He's talking something called the second death over in Revelation chapter number 20. And so you're looking at it, you're going, this doesn't sound very good. I'm a sinner. Okay, now I'm going to be judged by God. And thirdly, I can't go into heaven because I'm not sinless and I'm going to hell. Oh, where's the good news? It's about to come. Amen. But God, who is rich in His mercy, but God committeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There was an order to how the gospel was presented to you. It isn't really good news. Guys, if I get up and I just go, as I look across this building, I see faces that you're wonderful people. And God loves all of you. And everybody goes, yeah, sure, because I'm wonderful. But if the Bible is true, and I believe it is, here's how it goes. You don't deserve anything from God. He already gave you life. He already gave you His Son, Jesus Christ. But God, who is rich in His mercy, in spite of who you are and what you've done, He loved you enough to die for you and take your place on that cross. He took the payment of God's, He took God's wrath on Himself so you wouldn't have to take that out in eternity. The choice is up to you whether you accept it or not. But there was an order to how that was presented, right? Why would you think there's an order to salvation and not an order to sanctification? Or an order to discipleship? Or order in the church? I'll never forget years ago, I was a missionary on deputation, and we were at a church in Pennsylvania. And went to this church, and real nice folks. But I mean, it was a scene, man. I mean, the doors open, there's dogs running up and down. There was a goat that came in the church. You know, and they took up the offering, you know, they got their, it was just, I won't go into all of it. I'll just say this. You may go, well, there's liberty in Christ. You don't want that much liberty. I mean, you want to have some order in the thing. You want people to come in and understand, okay, this is how this is supposed to go. Do you understand what it's like to visit a church for the first time? It is intimidating. It's sort of awkward when you don't know everybody, and it's sort of the first time you're there. It's nice when there's somewhat of an order to the thing. Versus sort of chaos. There's a bird flying over. There were chickens. There was chickens in there. And listen, I'm not talking third world country. I can deal with that in Mexico. I can deal with that in Bolivia. You're in America, all right? And it's a first world country, and everybody's driving cars in there, and all of a sudden, like, well, we just believe in liberty, we're gonna just, and it was a mess! There was all kinds of distractions, there was no focus on the preaching, everything was all over the place. Listen, God is not the author of confusion, is my point. There's order in preparation for ministry. I've had people say, I'm called to preach. Wonderful. What are you doing to prepare for it? Calling's not the enabling. Here's the idea, though. Today, have you ever gone and looked at, anybody here ever seen abstract art? You know, and you go to the museum and you stand up and you stand back and you go, oh, yes. Someone else comes up and they go, what does it mean? It means we're suckers. We paid $100 to come in and look at this stuff. Do you know what abstract art is, though? Abstract art, listen, if you study history, the history of art, the most beautiful paintings, the Renaissance. You look at the sculptors and you look at the paintings they did in the Sistine Chapel. You look at all that stuff. And I don't even believe that these people necessarily understood what salvation was, but they understood they had God-given talents and they were used for God's glory, and they understood there was a God in heaven that created all things with structure and order, and they wanted to reflect that structure and order, and it's to this day some of the most beautiful stuff that's ever been on this planet by men. And then what ends up happening is the psychology changes, the philosophy changes, and we go from being a society that believes in God to being a society that goes, we came from matter. We don't know where it came from. And by the way, I can't stand when someone says, well, you Christians believe in blind faith. Tell me where the matter came from. Right. Scientists. They go back as far as you get, billions of years ago. All right, let's just argue, and let's, for sake of argument, let's say that you're right. Billions of years ago, something went poof. Where did the poof come from? Right. They don't have an answer to that. When you move away from being a society that believes in God, there's a God of order, you say, what ends up happening? Well, they said, there's no structure, there are no absolutes. There is no such thing as absolute truth anymore. So now you got someone taking a bucket of paint, go boom! And everybody goes, oh. Oh, it's so beautiful. I mean, you'd have to pay me to go look at that stuff. I'm not paying to go in there and look at that. You say, what's the deal? It's abstract. There's no order to it. Have you ever noticed this about modern music? No. And you know what ends up happening at the end of that song? It just... There's no end. You know what they have to do? They have to fade it out. You listen to real music, what they were playing last night, there's a beginning, there's a crescendo, there's an apex, and boy, it comes to a... Boom! And you know it's done. And you go, that was beautiful. You know, every once in a while there were some people that would like clap before it's done, and everyone's looking like, stop clapping, it ain't done yet. For those awkward souls that were there, you know. But real music has a beginning and has an end. Real art has structure to it. And all of a sudden you come to your dating scene and you go, well, I just sort of think it's just whatever I want, and I can just sort of make it the rules as I go, and I don't need any boundaries, and it's just sort of whatever. So a lot of Christians live their lives. And not just in that area. It's like, look, you know, here's sort of this magical force field around me. I've got peace about it. Well, your peace doesn't mean that everybody believes it's right. And your peace doesn't mean that God says it's not wrong. The idea is this, guys, that there should be order and there should be structure to everything that you do. What is the purpose of dating? Let me give it to you a couple ways. Look at Ephesians 5. Actually, go to Genesis 2 real quick. You're real close there. Genesis chapter number 2. I think me and Brother Patrick share a common thing in together, and that is my favorite book of the Bible is Genesis. Everything that you want to know about human nature, why is it that whenever you're in trouble, you run and hide? Little kid, you go to a kid and they've done something wrong, you know what they do? They hide. How is it that a little kid, when they're 2 and 3, runs around naked, and all of a sudden, when they get to be about 5, 6, and they, you know, listen, our family's a little different, you know. I used to be like, come on, let's do the parade, you know, when they're little, you know, 2 years, let's go, you know. And you may think that's weird, I'm sorry, all right? I just think little kids, they're little babies, you know, they're cute and they're running around. But when they get to be about 5 or 6 or 7, they go, I don't want to parade around the house naked. Well, why not? Well, because it isn't right. Who told you that? Genesis chapter number 3. Everything you want to know about human nature, you get from the Bible, and you get in the books of Genesis, and you get in the chapters that are found in Genesis. It goes all the way back to the beginning. Genesis chapter 2, you want to learn about marriage? Look at verse 24. We call this the doctrine of leave and cleave. Amen? Genesis 2:24, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Look, if you would, at Mark chapter number 10. Jesus Christ is going to validate the writings of Moses. That's why when some jackwagon comes out and says, well, you know, they say that Moses wrote it, but really it was just some obscure, you know, wanderer in the desert. Jesus Christ refers to it as the writings of Moses. And I'll take his word over anybody, any scholars any day. Mark chapter number 10, look if you would at verse number 6. By the way, jackwagon is a real sophisticated term. You can use that sometime yourself if you'd like. All right, verse 6. Now look at this. Jesus says this. Talking about divorce and separation and all that stuff. Look at verse 6. But there's a contrast. From the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. The whole dating scene is to lead to something that's going to be a lifelong commitment until the Lord calls you home, or you kick the bucket, or the rapture happens. That is the intention that God has. I understand that's not how it always works out. I get all that. That's God's intention. And my prayer, especially for those that haven't gone through it yet, for those that are looking forward to that time in life when they're going to be dating and seriously considering marriage, and I'll say it like this. My wife was up in the mountains this week and babysitting some younger kids at this music camp. And you got these 10-year-olds that they one of them told my wife, Miss Lacey, me and that boy, we're a thing now. And she goes, you ain't a thing, honey. You know, listen, there's no purpose and there's no point in jacking up your emotions and giving away your heart and opening up the door for the removal of your purity and a bunch of other stuff for you to get all. Again, timing is everything. The order of it, it's not just for fun. The reason and purpose behind it, the structure behind it, is to lead to a lifelong commitment. So what that means is that you don't just sort of shop around and, you know, when you're 14, 15, 16, 17 years of age. It means that you don't start that process until you're ready to get married. Right. Now, let me ask you this. How many people know, or even if you're an adult, remember your high school's crush that broke your heart? Right? And don't, okay, I'll be the only one. All right? Bunch of wasted emotions. You know, God doesn't want you wasting your emotions on anything. Your emotions are to be invested in something that matters for Him. Look, if you would, at Ephesians chapter 5. If you're a rightly dividing dispensationalist, you might say, well, Genesis is Old Testament. Yeah, it is, but this is before the law, if you want to get real hairy about it. You might say, well, the Gospels, this is when they're preaching the kingdom of heaven. Okay, all right. Well, you're going to get it from Jesus, you're going to get it from Moses, and you're going to get it from Paul. Ephesians chapter 5. And look, if you would, at verse number 31. I believe, regardless of dispensation, there are some things that are universal throughout the Bible. He made a male and female. There's one of them. All right. Ephesians chapter 5, look at verse number 31. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. It's not a mystery in regards to men and women. It is a mystery in regards to Christ and the church. But he uses the illustration of a husband and a wife to show the level of commitment that there is between Christ and his church. That should say something about the gravity of what marriage is and what it's about. And the thing that leads up to you finding that person, you want to call it courting, call it dating, call it whatever you want to, understand that courting and dating, the words biblically, neither one is found in the Bible. So we're talking about your spiritual, scriptural principles in regards to how you approach this thing. And so it's important that you understand that there is a structure to it. You say, what's the problem? Oftentimes, I think the problem is that we don't like guidelines. We don't like authority. I heard it said like this. The number one issue in all of life always is, always has been, and always will be until there's eternity when there's no more sin available. The issue is, who or what is the final authority? Back in the 50s, there was a guy named Christian Herter who was the governor of Massachusetts, and he was, I think he was a Republican governor of the state of Massachusetts, and I hear Republican in Massachusetts, I think, man, that must have been a long time ago, amen? But he was a Republican governor back in the 50s, and he was seeking a second term. So you know what he did all day? All day, he was, you know, they come to the door, hello, ma'am, I'm the governor, I'm seeking re-election, can I kiss your baby and shake your hand? You know, that kind of thing. And he did that all day long. Gets to the end of the day, and they were going to have, at the end of all of that, they were going to have a reunion at a church grounds. They're going to have a picnic, or as they call it, dinner on the grounds to end that day of canvassing and knocking on doors. And so the governor goes, and there's a lady that's serving everybody, and they're getting fried chicken. I'm assuming maybe it was a Baptist church. Amen? Fried chicken, right? So there's fried chicken. And so they're going through line, and everyone's getting one piece. Everyone's getting one piece. The governor's not eating all day. He's starving. He's governor of the state. And he comes up to this lady, and she gives him one piece, and he goes, ma'am, is it possible to get one more piece, maybe? I haven't eaten all day. I'm starving. She goes, sorry, sir. I'm in charge of the chicken, and I can only give you one piece. And he goes, and he's really a, for the most part, humble man, meek man. He doesn't like to throw his weight around. He's not that, he's not dictatorial. But he goes, if there ever was a time in my life where I can use my weight a little bit, it's for fried chicken, amen? And so he says, ma'am, look, I didn't want to point this out. I don't know if you know this. I'm the governor of the state. I'm Christian Herter. And she goes, sir, I understand, but I don't know if you know this. I'm the lady in charge of the chicken. Keep moving. You say, what is that? Everyone's got to submit to an authority at some time. And one of the greatest things you can come to grips with as a Christian is to submit yourself to biblical authority and go back to what the Bible says about what you're doing. And put some guidelines in your life. Study the Bible to know about God. Obey the Bible to know who He actually is. It's good advice. That leads me to this. Next myth is that dating needs no boundaries. Dating needs no boundaries. Boy, I'm not going to take you there right now, but if you read the book of Judges, you know what you find out? Chaos. Chaos. You say, why? Because every man did that which was right in his own eyes. You know what you need to understand about your flesh? Once you get saved, once you have been born again, there's a part of you that has never experienced a new birth. You know what that part is? Your flesh. That does not happen until the rapture. That's what the Bible talks about, the day of redemption. That's why you can be eternally secure. That's why you better say, thank God for that. That no matter what you do in this life, once you're saved, you never lose your salvation. Why? Because the spirit, the soul is cut away from the flesh, and the Spirit of God, Ephesians 4, has sealed you unto the day of redemption. But Romans 8 speaks of a day when this body, this vile body, is going to be changed and going to be redeemed and going to be adopted. Here's a question. Are you saved this morning? So you know what that means? You're a child of God. That means you've already been adopted. Am I right about that? And yet Romans 8 says you're waiting for the adoption. That's sound doctrine. What part of you is waiting for the adoption? You need to learn to realize this right now. I don't care how much Bible you know. I don't care if you're raised in the most perfect Christian home. Raised in the right church. Your flesh hates God. You say, why? Because your flesh wants what it wants. In spite of, oh no, not mine. Uh-huh, yours. You say, even hearing that sounds wrong. No, not my flesh. Your flesh is at enmity against God. That's what the Bible says. And your flesh, once you're saved, there's a battle in your members, Romans chapter 7. Look, if you would, at Philippians chapter number 3 and Ephesians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 3 and Ephesians chapter 4. No boundaries. Let me tell you right now, it's a bad plan. It's a real bad plan. Because your flesh needs boundaries. Your flesh needs to be told no. Your flesh needs to be told not now. You know why you don't like to pray? Because you know sometimes what God's going to say about what you're praying about. Your flesh needs restrictions. Look at Philippians chapter 3 and look at verse number 3. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the what?
Flesh.
That's it. no confidence. Guys, that was written by one of the most spiritual men that ever walked on this planet. That was written by a guy that writes half of your New Testament. You got 27 books, he writes 13. I'm not a math major, I'm not Brother Trout, but I can figure out that's about half. Amen? And you say, what is that? That's someone that God used in a great and mighty way. And you know what he says? I put no confidence in flesh. You know what you cannot do? You cannot put confidence in your flesh to do the right thing. You've got to have boundaries. Parents, do you love your kids? Whenever someone does anyways, that's good. I'm glad you do. You're my wife. I'm glad she's mommy loves you. Ariana's like, well. When you tell them, don't touch. You know, there's an oven. And they're looking inside and they're seeing the food that they're waiting for to come out. And they're about four and they go, mommy, look. You're going, no, don't touch. Oh, you're just trying to restrict them. You're trying to hold them back. Let them experience life. Let them enjoy. Okay, let them burn their hand. You understand? The boundaries are there for safety. All right? There are what we call safety nets. Parents, you are responsible to put those boundaries there for your kids, by the way. All right? But here's the idea. When it comes to your choosing who you're going to spend the rest of your life with, who you're going to yoke yourself up with, so to speak, you need to have boundaries because your flesh is too strong. Look at Ephesians chapter number 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, the book right before, just go a little bit to the left there. Ephesians chapter 4, the book right before Philippians. Look, if you would, at verse 27. I'm very clear on the fact that the context of verse 27 is unforgiveness. Look at verse 26. I get that. But verse 27, there's a universal principle found there, which is simply this. Don't give the devil any room in your life. Neither give place to the devil. There are some things that you could do that are in and of themselves not necessarily evil, but boy, they open up the door to the illusion of evil going on. And when you even open that door, you become a little too comfortable with that, and before you know it, you're doing the very thing you said you wouldn't do. Can I give you some things to chew on if you're dating? Don't be alone for any time. I wrote my notes for extended periods of time. Just don't be alone. You know, once you're married, be alone. You need more alone time, amen? Once the kids are around, kids scram. We need alone time, you know? Sometimes we're driving the car on the way to church and we're talking about something. The kids go, what was that? Hey, there's a wall right here. They're like, no, there's not. I said, here it is right now. All right? So when you get married, you get all the alone time. Think about it, guys. It's about timing. Isn't it amazing that you go out to eat and you see people at the restaurant and they've got their phone and they're sitting with their spouse and they're just doing this. Before they were married, they couldn't keep their hands off each other. And now that they're married, they don't want to be alone. You know, if you do it the other way around, you might enjoy it a lot more. Keep your hands to yourself, and then when you get married, you got alone time. Boy, it's a lot more sweet. I understand we've got a PG crowd. I'm trying to keep it right where it needs to be. I understand what's going on in the room, but don't go to places that will lean towards the flesh. Here's another boundary. Ensure to have friends who have similar goals. When you're dating in that time of life, if you don't surround yourself with people who believe the right stuff, who have the right intentions for you, it's going to be chaos, it's going to be a problem. Involve your parents. Involve your parents. Now listen, if you're an adult, your parents may not be around. I'm not saying that, you know, listen, I don't know if it's Gothard, I don't know who it is. I'm not the guy that goes, you know, when you're 52 years old, you got to ask your dad if you can date somebody. That's weird. Sorry, it is. All right? At that point, you're an adult, you've grown up, but I'm not saying that, but boy, especially in those formable years of your life as a young person, and if you say, well, I'm an adult now and it's different now, okay, then you know what? Get advice from spiritual leadership. All right? The point is this, you need boundaries. Let me say this, if you can't date at your church, it's a problem. If they go to their church and I go to mine, boundary number one has been broken. How is that going to work when you get married? Right. Oh, no, we're going to figure it out. I.e. for we're going to fight about it the rest of our marriage. Well, I know someone that, okay, you know one. I can tell you about 50 that didn't work out that way. Here's another question. If you can't bring them to church, are you ashamed of something? You know you're not doing something right? Boy, it's quiet. Let me say this. Here's a boundary. Ensure they don't replace your relationship with Christ. If you see that your fellowship with the Lord is slipping because of that relationship, it could be, A, you're too immature, or they are not right for you. Age is a big issue. Parents, for those that are younger here, help them out. Help them understand, hey, you don't give your heart away to everyone that says, I like you on Facebook and Instagram. Okay? He talks to dad. Ladies, wherever you ladies are at in this room, if he can't talk to dad, dump him. You say, well, yeah, guys, you get some men. Oh, yeah, amen. Get some dads, say amen. We're almost there. Father's Day. You know, if he can't talk to dad, there's a problem. His intentions aren't good. I'll never forget when I wanted to marry my wife, I was, you know, in Bible school making $6.50 an hour. Maybe $7 at that time, $7 an hour. And it wasn't that long ago. Yeah, anyways, it wasn't that long ago, and I was making $7 an hour, and my wife was working at Linens and Things, for those who remember that store, all right? And I don't know, whatever she was making, but we didn't have a whole lot of money, didn't have a whole lot going on. Her dad was her biological father's in the PGA. Made six figures, self-made man. Really no use for God. And here I am as a Bible school student calling him going, sir, I know I don't have a whole lot. I don't have a lot to show for anything right now, but I promise to take good care of her. I promise I'll work for her. I promise I'll never make her work harder than I work. I promise I'll look out for her. You say, why? I'm nothing special, but I knew this much. I knew that if it was going to be done right, even if he's a lost man, I'm going to do the best I can to try to bridge some peace there and go, hey, I want to do this right. Can I have your blessing? Gentlemen, can I say this? You should be the one to initiate the conversation. If she gets down on a knee, there's a problem. All right? Now, we live in the gender, whatever age, where, oh, it's all the same, it doesn't matter. You ladies tell me that when he's staying at home and he's, you know, playing video games and you're working. Yeah. Tell me if you still feel that way. Right. Like, it's no big deal. It is a big deal. Listen, there's some boundaries that need to be established. Hey, can I say this? Before you even get there. Write them down. Over there in Judges, I told you we'd look at that. Go to Judges chapter 19. Judges chapter 19. And we're going over. I knew we would. I had a lot of ground to cover today. Judges chapter 19. We'll hit these last two points probably next time around. Not going to do it next Sunday. I've got a visiting preacher for Sunday school. Pastor, this Saturday we've got a soul winning clinic going on here. If you want to learn about how to lead people to Christ, Brother David Turner is going to be here. He's been teaching on that for 20, 30 years, something like that. And Sunday morning in Sunday school, got a guy named Pastor Ron Robinson who pastored up in Alaska. I figured anyone that can pastor in Alaska has something to say. Amen. And he'll be talking to you a little bit about some things in regards to church. Judges 19, look if you would. At Judges 19, verse number 30. Now, I won't read it all right now. We've got mixed company. Read it on your own time. But boy, what happens in this story is a tragedy. And there's a woman who's abused. I'll just leave it at that. And at the end of the story, here's what's said in verse 30. And it was so that all that saw it said there was no such deed done, nor seen from that day that the children of Israel came up out of the land of Egypt unto this day. Consider of it, take advice, and speak your minds. You know what he said, boy, we've never seen anything like this as a nation. We need to figure this out. You read the chapter on your own to read about what it was, but I'll just give you this. We read the last verse of the chapter. Look at the first verse of the chapter. You see, what was going on? There's no boundaries. There's no authority. There's no king. It's everybody doing that which is right in his own eyes. It says there in verse 1, it came to pass in those days when there was no king in Israel. You say, what is that? No authority. No boundaries. Where does it end? Chaos, tragedy, life lost. Don't be careless, listen to me, with your biblical heritage. Whoever you marry should be someone that holds the same thing. Don't be careless with your purity. I'm going to step out here. I'm going to say something that means a lot to me. I've got daughters. And when they turn 15, I get the date right, the age right. When they turn 15, I take them out to eat. Now, I take them out to eat between now and then, all right? Don't worry, it's not just when they're 15. But when they're 15, take them out to eat, make a big deal, give them a ring. And pray that they don't lose it. Amen. She lost her first one, got another one. But here's the point. That ring is put on that finger, and it's a sign of something. Sign of purity. I say, look, I'm committed to take care of you and look out for you if you're committed to listen. And if you're committed to your purity, I'll do everything I can to keep it with you as well. You say, why? Boy, it's important. I remember years ago, about 20, 25 years ago, seeing some people that made commitments to the Lord as young people. And they said, I'm going to make a vow of purity. And then see him blow it. And then see him weep. You don't get that back. You can have fellowship restored with the Lord. I'm not saying you can't. And God is a God of second chances. Thank God for that. But you don't get that back. See, there are some things that even though the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed us from all sin, it doesn't cleanse us from all consequence. Don't be careless with that. Don't be careless with your goals. Don't be careless with your standards that God's given you. Don't be careless with your relationship with the Lord. Don't be careless with your conscience. Don't be careless with this book. We'll finish this in a couple of weeks, and we'll wrap up this dating thing. Then we'll get into some stuff about parents and children and marriage and all the rest of it. We're taking a little bit of a segue from what we've been studying in Thessalonians to talk a little bit about the family. I hope it's been a help to you in some way. Let's go ahead and stand, and we'll have a word of prayer, and take about 5 minutes or so to stretch your legs, move around, have some fellowship with each other. See a face you don't know, shake your hand, welcome them. Grab a cup of coffee, something like that. All right, let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for this book. Thank you for the time to study it. And, Lord, I ask that you would please bless the next hour. Pray, Lord, that if there's anybody here that doesn't know your Son as their Savior, that they might become saved today. We ask you in Jesus' name. Amen.